Zoe is going to read this psalm to us, Psalm 84, and it's on 595, page 595 of the Red Church Bibles. Thanks, Zoe.
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold for those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thank you, Zoe. Let's pray once more. God our Father, as we face the future, we find ourselves pushed and pulled by all sorts of longings and desires, and hemmed in by all kinds of fears and apprehensions. And we ask this morning, as we consider this great ancient prayer of longing and of praise, that you would shape and increase our appetite for the living God. We pray that we might know you better, that we might trust you, that we might respond to your call upon our lives. And so we ask that you would deal with us today, whatever our starting point is. And likewise, that you would be with our children and young people in creche and in blast. And those who are joining us from home or holiday or hospital or wherever they find themselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With one of the small groups, and I was kind of prattling on about my imminent holiday and how much I was looking forward to having a break and a change of scene. And before I got too sort of self-indulgent, I kind of threw the question open to the rest of the group and said, you know, if next week you could go away, you know, so forget the practicalities of other obligations or finances or travel or any of that, if you could go away next week for a week with the sole aim of being completely at peace and at rest, where would you go? And I'm not going to give a rerun of all the answers, but almost everyone who did answer spoke about somewhere that they had already been, sometimes many times before in the past, places, people, situations that had obviously made their mark, that had left a lasting impression, you know, whether it was talking about the beauty of a place, or the people there, or the sense of peace, and the refreshment that they found in those places. And you could see just from their facial expressions that they were just for a second allowing themselves to relive it, to breathe in the air of such and such a place. Now, Psalm 84 that we heard read, and it'd be helpful actually if you had it in front of you just now, is a prayer of praise from someone whose starting point is they are not where they want to be. There is somewhere else they would rather be. They're in a sense of dislocation, being far from home, And deeper than that, it comes with a sense of being removed from the place where they believe they can encounter God. And so they talk about the dwelling place of the Lord, or the courts of God, or the house of God. And they have in their mind, as they think about their experience of being part of God's people, God's promise to dwell in the midst of his people in a particular place, in a particular way. So we're thinking about the meeting place with God, the temple in the heart of Jerusalem, somewhere that they could point to on a map and say, this is where I remember being and encountering the living God in worship and in praise. But it's not the place on the map where they find themselves as they pray. It is where they long to be. And so the first four verses are at a distance as they pray, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And you get that sense, don't you, of yearning, of longing. And in some ways, it kind of echoes the sort of language of love from 1,000 love songs, that longing to be, and in this case, to be in God's house, to be where God meets with his people. But it's not all about the place. It's not all location, location, location. The significance of the place is all tied up with that desire for the living God. You know, at the beginning of the service, Psalm 63 again, we find David this time turning to God, saying, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Again, that unguarded longing for God. It's a depth of feeling that goes beyond thinking, well, oh, that would be nice, or I wouldn't mind doing that. It's deep. It's a felt need where they can't readily accept a substitute, because there isn't really a substitute. Instead, there's just this pull, a kind of gravity, an aching to be back in that place they once knew, almost a kind of wistful sense. Now, the word nostalgia, which I kind of associate with certain radio stations or reruns on TV these days, and a kind of warm, fuzzy feeling, the original meaning of that word is tied up with the idea of pain and homecoming, a severe homesickness, a deep longing that needles away, that desire to be back where you truly belong, to be in that place. Now, 10 days or so, just as I was heading off on holiday, my youngest sister got engaged, which was lovely, good news, delighted for her. But it, you know, in my own thinking, it took me back to when I was engaged. I spent almost the entirety of my engagement in a different city from my fiancé. I'm not sure that's a recommended strategy. But there was that constant feeling of being at the wrong end of the M8, the most boring motorway in the world. And as engagement went on, some friends said, or, you know, especially people who weren't, they said, do you think it'll be strange to be married? And for me, the strangeness was increasingly in not being married, because I always seemed to be in the wrong place. And you felt that sense of, I'd rather be there. I'd rather be there. And the psalm takes that, it's that same longing, the longing to be in the presence of the living God. They're almost haunted by the memory of being in that place, in that situation. And they don't simply want to visit, they don't want to sample or experience, they want to be there, belonging there, remaining there, where else will do. Because they sense that it is there that they can live out in all its fullness their identity as being part of the people of God. Not simply as that being a kind of label that you carry around with you, but something that you live out in coming together with others in worship. It speaks of the altar, which points to atonement, being in a right relationship with God, being in a place where you can enjoy knowing and being known by the God who has spoken, the God who saves his people, the God who makes and keeps all his promises. And there's a lovely little detail in the next verse or so as they think of the birds who find themselves, presumably by accident or almost at random, making their nest in the house of God, in the very place that they long to be. It's just the mere association is enough. And for some reason, it brings to mind to me Gary Barlow / Take That, singing Back for Good, going on and on about got your lipstick marks still on my coffee cup, where something that's just ordinary takes on a new significance because of whom it is associated with. And they think of these little birds in their nests being there in the house of God. And they say, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There is a sense in which happiness and flourishing and fulfillment is found by those who can meet with and praise the living God. And yet that's not a description of their present experience, but it doesn't stop them longing for it. It doesn't make them ready to accept a substitute. They're not content just to live off the memory. From a distance, deprived of what they long for, they have a sense, a fresh appreciation for the sheer blessing that can be found in encountering God in worship. Now, for us, the map looks different. You know, we're not told that we have to go to a particular city or to a particular building. The New Testament says to us that within the church family, we essentially are a living house made with living stones. And yet we should share that longing to meet with God. And the expression of that plays out in a pull towards one another. And of course, in lockdown, we all experienced the extreme opposite of that, where we were kept at a distance. And lockdown had so many different layers of costs, financial costs, cost to relationships, cost to people's health and mental health, bereavement, loss, all of that. But there was also a spiritual cost, because we were deprived of that opportunity to be together in worship. And it's right that we should have that desire, that we should share it in some level, that longing to encounter the living God. But they do not remain at a distance. In the next few verses, we see them closing in. The longings that they feel don't simply play out in wallowing, in dwelling on these things. In fact, instead of being passive, there's this active movement towards God as they set out to be where they want to be, as they go trusting, as they go in obedience to worship the living God. And as they go, as they exert themselves to move towards God, they find themselves enabled and strengthened. Sense of gathering momentum. Verses 5 and 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So you get that sense of gathering strength, gathering momentum as they keep their eyes on what lies ahead with the expectation, an expectation that is not misplaced, that God will give all that is needed to get them there. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And then in verse 6, the images, again, are very powerful. As they say, as they pass through the valley of Baca. So that valley is not where you want to end up. It's not where you want to remain. It is not the destination you are passing through. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. So as they go through that thirsty place, not where you want to be, not where you want to remain, as they go, trusting God, thirsting for God, they find, well, they don't merely find what it takes, the fuel to get them there, but it almost seems to bring about the conditions for life and flourishing. As these springs appear, and then as it rains, you know, rains which no one could take credit for or plan or design, that is a pure gift from God in a thirsty place, bringing further blessing. And so it's this journey that they make that could easily be characterized as a slog, as a drain, as one thing too many, is actually the place where they experience strengthening and refreshment. And again, I remember as a student going to Sandiford Church, not very far from here, other side of Kelvingrove Park, and being told there by, you know, people that were looking out for me and who I respected and trusted, they said, look, what we think you should do is join us in the middle of the week on a Wednesday night to hear God's word and to pray. And they were quite honest about it. They said, it's actually quite hard work, but we have a wonderful time together meeting with God. And there I was as a student. I lived, it was a four-minute walk from my house to the church. And I said, well, I'm actually too busy. I'm too stretched. I probably won't manage it this week or next week or any week. And it was actually about 2 or 3 years before I went even once, and a bit longer than that before I started going regularly. And when I did start to go, I was actually far busier than when I was too busy to go. You know, often going basically straight, you know, in the door from work, straight back out, hadn't even had dinner. And actually, as I made the walk from then, I'd moved to the other side of the park, maybe an 8-minute walk, a bit more stretching. Part of me was wishing to be going anywhere else. And yet the person who'd encouraged me to go in the first place was right. It was hard work. And yet I was never regretted having been there. And that was a time of real refreshment for me, spiritually, of growth, of challenge, and all the rest of it. That sense of exerting, taking that step, and finding strength along the way is something that the psalmist has experienced, and we are invited to experience too. And then finally, in the closing verses, there is this sense of arriving, being in the presence of God and all that that means. Better is one day in your court than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. They have the sense of when you encounter God, when you truly encounter God, there will not be any fear of missing out on anything else. Eugene Peterson puts it like this: the sanctuary is filled with the best of associations, the concentration of memory and meaning that takes place there makes it more desirable than any other place. And so these deep longings, these yearnings, these thirstings are not some sort of strange curiosity. It's not the excesses of a kind of religious oddbod. This dramatic relativizing of everywhere and anything else, that sense they'd rather be with God, that sense of God's surpassing goodness and grace is grounded in who God has revealed himself to be. A God who does not withhold. A God who is our sun and our shield. A God who is lavish in kindness. When I pay attention to what God has done in Jesus Christ, when I look at the life he lived amongst people, all sorts of people, and the death he died for me, for us, for my sin, for our sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we see Paul, who's just almost transfixed thinking about this. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Now that vision of God's goodness, the sense in which God is completely worth it, better and greater, God's costly, generous love is not always my first thought when I wake up in the morning. I think I am not alone in getting constantly distracted and preoccupied and hung up about other things. But in those moments when I allow myself, and I hope it's the same for you, when I allow myself to actually give it my time and attention, the sense you have that it is those same strings are being played, the pangs that are close to homesickness, There is that tantalizing glimpse. It's almost like a haunting sense of the sheer kindness and graciousness and love and patience of God. And the psalmist's testimony in these final verses is that those deep longings, that long pilgrimage, that pursuit of God were not in vain. In fact, they were anything but vain. It was worth it. Nothing is wasted as they meet with the living God. And that, in part, of course, is because it is the settled will of God to be with his people, to bless, to enable them to flourish, to draw close to us as we draw close to him. And to go back to that other psalm again, once more, Psalm 63, which began with those words of emptiness and longing. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Then he speaks of encountering God in worship and in praise. And then by verse 5, this is what their testimony is. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that you make it clear that it is your will for us to know you, enjoy you, and live in a way where we are open to your blessing and all your goodness to us. And we ask that you would make that clear to us and that you would refresh our appetite for it. There are so many things that leave us feeling dry and hollowed out. We look around ourselves and think back on another week of political chaos. And if not for ourselves, we sense around us just this sense of trepidation about what might be next, what it might mean for our families and for our society. And we feel that we've come a very long way from where we want to be, or from where your Son invites us and leads us to be. Jesus, who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Lord God, we ask that you would give us a true sense of our starting point, that you would take away anything that is prideful, and that in knowing what we lack, we would have a fresh thirst for what you alone offer to us. When we're angry or disappointed, when we're tempted to delight in the humiliation of others, help us to be merciful. When we see so much around us that is unfair, unequal, where we see division and polarization, we ask that you would help us to be peacemakers. When we see so many struggling and so many afraid, help us to stand for what is right and true, even if it's not convenient, even if it's portrayed as impractical. Thank you for the reminders in your Psalms that we are blessed as we praise you, that we are blessed not in our own strength, but as we find our strength in you, and that we are blessed as we trust in you. Help us to praise you, depend upon you, and trust you in all that we do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.